So what is this biblical concept of evil? Well, first we need to settle in on some definitions. And so there are two kind of strains here of what evil are. And so we can talk about either as moral evil or natural evil.
Right.
So when discussing the problem of evil, philosophers and theologians make a distinction between these two. So moral evil is that which proceeds from the personal beings as sentient creatures with moral agency. The ability and desire to make moral decisions is what we're looking at when we talk about moral evil. So kind of person-directed or person-oriented. Mm-hmm. Such evil is perpetrated by intentional actions or by neglect of acting in a way that people ought to act. And it's, I don't know if it's ironic or God's timing or providence, but in our family devotion, we're covering right now what is original sin. And so when we talked about when he talks about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I was like, hey, that's the song I'm singing just the other day. So yes, it's not just internal intentional actions, but it's also withholding actions that we're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And this cuts down on the, I can't throw a child into that can't swim into a lake. But what do I do about a child who is unable to swim in a calm lake that I can easily rescue? Well, do I have any moral failings against me if I don't help? And so you have people on either side of the divide saying, oh, well, it's not a moral evil. But here, biblically, we do have a moral obligation of some capacity.
Yeah.
So one can intentionally toss an infant into a swimming pool to watch her drown. Without a shadow of a doubt, that is evil. But one could watch an infant accidentally fall into a swimming pool and then neglect to save her, having the ability to do so. That, too, is evil.
Right, so
that's
notice
from the Christian
this,
perspective.
Exactly. So notice this moral evil has to do with persons. Moral evil is what persons commit,
right,
kind of thing, right? Yeah. Natural evil, then, is some adverse condition in which the world that's in the world, rather, that does not necessarily proceed from specific moral choices of human beings, right? But it still causes pain and suffering nevertheless. The link between then moral and natural evil is that both cause various kinds of pain and suffering for us. Natural evil, he says, can fall into different categories, and he lists four or five of them here, mm-hmm. right? For example, natural disasters such as earthquakes and tornadoes and all that kind of stuff, that's natural evil. Accidents, you know, such as a blown tire while driving, you know, your car. On the highway, mm-hmm. right? Illnesses and diseases, he says, can be categorized as natural evil. Physical and mental handicaps. And then he says, even physical toil due to the, you know, physiological weaknesses of the human body combined with the sometimes harsh conditions of the natural environment that we live in, we can categorize that as natural evil.
Yeah. Living right. in Michigan, if it's sometimes too cold and the heat's not on too much, oh yeah, this is definitely evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
He also talks about the possibility of including something like animal pain in there as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there are these different categories. So these two strains are kind of like an internal influence, so one that's person-directed, and then the natural evil is kind of this outside, the world perspective, so right. not content with just being in a right. person or person.
So one is something you do, the other is something that's done to you yeah. by the world kind right. of thing. Yeah. yeah.
So from a biblical perspective, this natural evil is ultimately a consequence of moral evil, right? So the fall. In other words, we live in a world cursed by the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and all manner of natural evils are simply a reflection of the cursed creation.
Once so this is kind of an interesting perspective, right? So notice what he's suggesting here is things are not the way they're supposed to be,
mm-hmm.
right? And there's a reason for it. The world we live in is cursed, right? right. It's cursed as a result of our sin.
Right. right. And so one of the importance of having this definition is, as we'll later get to, is this definition, especially this here, will come about once we talk about things like responsibility between humankind and God. So, again, when we're reading this, we're building upon foundations, and that's why having a good, solid definition of these things is important. So, generally speaking, natural evil and good befalls the moral and the immoral alike. It afflicts the believer as much as the unbeliever. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. There's no one that's outside of that image creation, and there are certain characteristics of God's character that we reflect, even if we don't come to acknowledge him as being existing or our father or our savior. We still kind of have that ability. So this does not mean that indifferent faith replaces divine providence. It simply means that God is not automatically predisposed to suspend creation's curse for some, but not for others. So right. Once I become a believer, my life is easy sailing. I said the prayer. Jesus came into my heart. I'm living for him. I'm not going to get hit by the bus. I can just walk out into it.
Right, right.
Boom.
Yeah. Yeah, that is not the way, right? We don't automatically are exempt from the consequences of a cursed world right. just because we're believers, right? We have to live in this world in terms of how it is. And so he says this perspective also disabuses us of an unfortunate distortion, he said, that the Enlightenment reacted to. Mm-hmm. It was a misplaced theodicy that suggested every instance of natural evil was divine retribution, right? For some specific, infraction that somebody yeah. did, right? Some infraction of God's moral law. You know, and this he says this is like what Job's friends I mean, did, that's right? You've had to do something evil. Otherwise, you wouldn't be going through mm-hmm. this, right?
Yeah, it's the reverse portion of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Yeah. It's just the you're poor, you're hurting, you stubbed your toe because of the sin of you or your parents.
That's
somebody
right.
like
or
that.
Maybe your lack of faith. He says pain and suffering are not always or even usually the immediate consequence of a particular sin.
Right.
That is a hideous piece of heresy capable of inflicting untold mental anguish.
Right. Especially if you're covered in boils, scraping them with potsherd and the dust, you've lost your children, your wife has abandoned you to these three friends, and they're like, well, Job, it's probably something you did.
That's right.
No, we're pretty sure it was something you did. Very helpful, guys. Thank you. Friends like these, who needs the devil?
That's right.
So here's a few qualifications that we have to put on this. Natural evil is evil only in as much as it causes unseemingly justified pain and suffering to humans. So things like a hurricane going out and then it redirects course and doesn't touch landfall. No one's house gets covered in water. We might get a few rain that helps our crops. Not evil.
Right.
So that's interesting, I thought. Must be wrong, must be in the wrong place at the wrong time when a tornado hits and destroys your home while your neighbors is left untouched. Also, there is nothing intrinsically evil, moral or otherwise, about some things designated as natural evil. A hurricane that never reaches land, as I was saying, destroying people and property is not regarded as evil. In fact, it could be a net benefit is what he covers here.
Yeah.
It is sufficient to know that in the aftermath of the fall, any adverse conditions in the natural world that cause undue pain and suffering to God's creatures can be construed as instances of natural evil. Right. Yeah. So it seems interesting here that when we talk about evil, it is human directed. And so we just can't say, hurricane evil.
Right.
It has to do something to us.
Right. It has to affect us negatively in some way. All right, what about defining moral evil? So he says, no philosophy, religious tradition, or ideological framework has provided such a deeply penetrating and robust grounding for the understanding of good and evil as biblical Christianity. Mm-hmm. Right? Christianity also provides a unique grounding for moral imperatives in the personhood of God. It sees humans as creatures with the same personhood, right? We're created in the image of God,
right?
And this means that our sense of good and evil situates humans not in relation to their fellow humans, nor in the relation to society, nor in relation to the state, but in relation to God. We're created in God's image. He is the heavenly judge, is what he tells us here, right?
So as we talked about a little bit before, the Westminster Standard is a good standard for starting place to define moral evil, which is equivalent to biblical concepts of sin. And I won't ruin everybody's lunch or anything by singing it, so I'll just say that it places a good definition here. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. Mm. So we fail to live up to doing something or so actively go against, or we have a rule that we don't do something. So we do what we're not supposed to do, and we don't do what we're supposed to do. Both those streams are sin, which is a rule that we break that's given to us by God.
And right. So what if I'm just thinking something?
Well, it depends. I mean,
so if it goes against whatever God wants.
Right. Yeah.
My thought goes against whatever God wants. I'm not hurting anybody. Is that sin?
It seems like it, because that's what Jesus calls it. So, so if I hate my brother, I've committed murder against them.
In my heart.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
If I look at a woman with lust, I've committed adultery. So
in my heart. Right. Yes. So yes, you can. Thoughts can be evil, right?
So it's one of the reasons why we're told to take every thought captive. Mm-hmm. Don't just let it go out there. Be self-contained, be self-balanced with the understanding of what God's desires is for you. Because, you know, it's one of those from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So having that heart, that thought process, that moral intuition concept being controlled and brought under the submission of God is what we're called to do.
Right. And so notice it's so in this respect, then good and evil, moral, right and wrong has to do with its relation to God and not what we do or say to other people necessarily. Right. It's wrong because it doesn't, as we saw, conform to God's law. Right. Not necessarily because it harms somebody. It is wrong because it harms somebody. Mm-hmm. It is evil. But the real sin, the real evil is because it's nonconformity to what God wants.
Right. Right. So things like racism objectively can be a sin because I'm not viewing another person as being made in the image of God, who also requires the same type of salvation that I received or that is offered to everybody, to the Jew first and then to the Greek and to the entire world. And so by having those incorrect thoughts, I am committing evil. I can say racism is evil. Mm. I don't know how you can say it in the other one other than just it feels icky or it feels bad to me or something like that.